Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, as we are concluding our study on this book. 1 John chapter 5, and let's read verses 6 to 21. 1 John 5, verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in the Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we humbly come before your word this morning, and we ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate it for us, that we might understand it. We pray that we would have the ears to hear it. Father, I pray that you would hide me behind the cross of Christ and fill me with the Spirit of God to preach it. Or may we leave this place more conformed to the image of your Son, and we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. What do you know for sure? You know the saying, the only things, two things you can be certain of are death and taxes. But are there other things that you can be sure about? Of course there are. There are things that you can completely know with certainty. Now, the Epistle of John was written so that we would be sure that we have eternal life. And in the course of developing this thought through the entire epistle, John also hit truth, love, obedience. And in concluding his epistle, he assures the believer that there are things that you can know for sure. There actually are five things that we just read that you can know for sure. The first one you can know for sure is that Jesus is God. And it's from that truth is foundational, that the other thoughts, the other things you can know for sure are true too. So let's see what they are. First of all, you can know that Jesus is God. Verses 6 through 10. You can know that Jesus is God. First of all, you can know that he is God. And verse 6 says, because of the witness of the water and the blood. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because of the Spirit of truth. John writes that Jesus came. that he's the Son of God, that he is stating that he came in the flesh. He came as the incarnate Son of God. John's not thinking narrowly at this moment of his birth, but of the total act of him coming into the world. Now, the fact of his coming establishes that we can understand what he means that he came by water of blood. He's here. Now explain it. Well, you might think water and blood might refer to a physical birth because water and blood are involved in a physical birth. But that's not what John's saying here. In fact, you have to remember that John wrote to his audience to help combat a false heresy known as Gnosticism. Now, Gnosticism and its kissing cousin Doceticism believe that matter is evil, that the body is evil, that skin is evil, and Jesus is pure, and Jesus is holy, and Jesus cannot be evil. So this false heresy says Jesus could not have flesh, because flesh is evil. And so in the way they try to describe it is, yes, Jesus was a real person who was born, but at his baptism, Christ, the Holy Spirit, sent Christ, the anointed one, Christ, the Messiah, came upon him at the baptism. And then, right before the crucifixion, Christ left. Now, that's Gnosticism. That's heresy. Do not take my sound bites and say I believe this, because I don't. So, by saying that he came by water and by the blood, what John is saying is there is no two, Jesus and Christ. There's only one, Jesus Christ, who was the same person at the baptism and was the same person at the cross where the blood was shed. And that's what he means. It's a little poetic, but that's what he's trying to get at here at saying that he's by the water and the blood. So when John writes this, he is really referring to the baptism. And when he writes the blood, he's referring to the crucifixion. And therefore, he's affirming the historical Jesus, who is the Christ, who is the Son of God. It was the divine Son who was baptized. It was the divine Son that received the Spirit. It was the divine Son who, with the Father's approval, in fulfillment of the Father's intention, shed his blood on the cross to redeem humanity. You can know this for sure, that that Jesus, it is the only Jesus, is the Christ, is the Messiah, is the Son of God. But also you can believe because of the witness of the Spirit. The witness of the Spirit. The Spirit is the only person on earth today, right now, who was present when Jesus was on the earth. Ever thought of it that way? He was there then. He's here now. We have his witness. And he bears witness of the past events. He bears witness to us presently. He witnesses within the heart of the believer. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. His witness is our inner confidence that we belong to Christ. It's not a confidence that we work up in ourselves, but a confidence that God gives us. And the Spirit works through the Word. We're not talking about hearing voices all the time or having gut feelings, but we are reminded of that as we are in the Word of God, that His Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit. As we pray, His Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit. As we read the Word of God, His Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit. And this is not true for the unsaved person. It's only true of the believer. For the unsaved person, the only thing the Holy Spirit's doing to them is trying to convict them of their sins and to bring them to the point of regeneration. A Christian feels at home with God's people because the Spirit dwells within them. If the Spirit wasn't here, we'd just be like the PTA, the garden club, or any other social organization. But it's because the Spirit indwells us that makes us different as a church body. We receive the witness of men, so why would we reject the witness of the Spirit? You can know for sure that Jesus is God. You can know for sure that you have eternal life. Now, some people say you can't know that. It's only hope so. The Bible says you can know. He says in verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." The Bible says you can know. So that's how you know. You can know that you have eternal life because of the witness of the Word. Yes, the Spirit of God bears witness with you that you are His, but He also has given us the witness of the Word of God. Eternal life is a gift. It's not something that we earn, but it's a gift. And the gift isn't an intangible thing. It's not an inanimate object. The gift is a person. The gift is Jesus Christ. Eternal life is Jesus Christ. And the gift is received by faith. God is going on record in His Word. It's written down. It's underlined. It's highlighted. It's by faith. And millions of Christians have proved that God's record is true. Not to believe is to make God a liar. And if God is a liar, nothing certain. But God isn't a liar. God is faithful. God is true. And God wants His children to know that they belong to Him. Because if not, then you're just sitting on the side of the river plucking a daisy saying, "He loves me, He loves me not." You just don't know where you are. And one day you think, "Oh, I'm not saved." One day, maybe I am saved. And you're trying to go by feelings, and feelings are a bad way to measure it. I had a college professor tell me one time, sometimes he wakes up in the morning, he doesn't feel married. But it doesn't change the fact that he is. So you can't go by feelings, so you might wake up, and you may not feel saved, but it doesn't change the fact if you are that you are. Had another college professor say he never believed he was saved until after his first cup of coffee. So, you know, you can't go by feelings. They don't work. They come and go. They're fickle. And if it was left up to our feelings, we would never feel saved. This is not to give us a false confidence. Now, some people say once saved, always saved. I don't really believe that. You're like, what kind of heresy are you getting ready to say, Pastor? I believe it this way. Once truly saved, always truly saved. Once truly saved, always truly saved. You can't live, it's not up, you didn't do anything to earn your salvation. You can't do anything to lose your salvation. It's all a gift of God. It's all by grace. And God wants us to have that assurance. God wants us to have that sure footing that we know whose we are and who we belong to. And he says here in verse 12, he says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." I've shared this story before. A pastor was sharing a story where he went to go witness to an old high school friend. And as they were talking, he told the friend, he says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." And they would continue on their conversation about whatever they were talking about. And then the pastor would just interrupt and say, "He that hath the Son hath God. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." They would talk a little bit more and go on. And the pastor was like, "He that hath the Son of God hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." And the friend was kind of getting agitated by this. He says, "Why do you keep saying that?" He says, "Because he that hath the Son of God hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Because that's how true it is. and we are written to know this. But you can also be sure of your salvation because of the witness characteristics in your life. Now, what are some of these that are written? Remember, 1 John is written that you might know that you are saved, that you have eternal life. And there are some things that he writes in passing we go through, and we know true about God's children in chapter 2, verse 29. They practice righteousness. Chapter 3, verse 9, they don't practice sin. Chapter 3, verse 14, they love the brethren. Chapter 4, verse 7, they love one another. Chapter 5, verse 4, they overcome the world. And if you bear these characteristics, you can say with confidence that you are a child of God. But let me caution you. Your sanctification, just like your regeneration, your justification, your glorification, all the other Asians, is by grace. And you can look at some of these things, okay, these are evidence that I'm saved, but your salvation is not dependent upon what you do. It's upon what God has already done. You can't earn your salvation. You can't earn your sanctification. It is all by grace, and always look to what Christ has done. Now, if you have been born again, you should be bearing fruit. And this is the fruit, some of the fruit you should be bearing. But you know what? Besides the practicing of the sin, loving the brother and loving one another, unsaved people do that. It's not proof that they're saved. Unsaved people can be nice and kind. They can do generous projects. They can give money to the church. They can do good deeds and whatever. But it's not proof that they're saved. We must always, always, always look to the cross for our salvation, not to our works. There's nothing, there's no good work in you. It's all filthy rags. There's nothing that saved you and nothing you can do to keep you saved. It's all based on God, His grace, His grip. But you can know for sure you have eternal life. Number three, you can know for sure that God answers prayer. God answers prayer. Now, I don't know if a lot of Christians believe this or not, because a lot of Christians don't pray. And a lot of Christians don't come to prayer meeting. A lot of churches don't even have prayer meeting. There was a story told where... I'll give you the funny, they're both kind of funny, but I'll give you this one first. There was a drought, just like we're having now. And the church decided to get in this little town, said, we're going to have a prayer meeting for God to send the rain. So people were coming, and people were coming in, and the pastor's watching them walk in. He got up after the place was crowded, people were coming there to pray for the rain. He says, you all can go home now. They're like, what? We didn't even pray, because you don't believe it. He says, what do you mean? We came here to pray. What do you mean? None of you brought umbrellas. You don't believe God's going to answer this. But there was a story told of a small town, and a bar opened up next to a church. And the church didn't like their new neighbor, the bar, because it got loud. They left debris. It just wasn't a pleasant place. And they were praying. And they were praying that the bar would close. And one day, lightning hit the bar. It burned to the ground. And they're rejoicing. The bar owner was not happy. So he sued the church. They went into the court. And they said, it's not our fault. Lightning hit. It's not our fault. And the judge says, kind of interesting. The bar owner believes in prayer and the church doesn't. But you can know that God does answer prayer. It says here in verse 14, if you pray according to His will. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. That's the condition of the prayer. The confidence that we have in our standing with God is assured. And that assurance of our relationship with Him gives us confidence to come to Him in prayer. God doesn't just say, come pray, but He says, boldly come to the throne of grace. Not meekly, but boldly come to the throne of grace and pray. And any prayer that is assured of God's answer must be according to His will. There are five things, and I'm not going to tell you what they are because I only can remember two at the top of my head, but there are five times in the New Testament where it specifically says, this is the will of God. One, if you ever want to know what God's will for your life is, see if you're doing those five things, for one. And two, if you want to pray according to Him, pray for those five things. And one of them is that God is not willing that any should perish. We need to be praying for souls because God's not willing that any should perish. Mueller, I believe this is Mueller's testimony, but he was a man of God. He was praying. He prayed for two men for their salvation all of his life. For 60 plus years, he was praying for their salvation. One got saved, I think, at his funeral, and the other one got saved a year later. He never saw the answer to those prayers. But he was praying according to the will of God, and God did answer those prayers. So you may not see your loved one saved in your lifetime. Doesn't mean they're not going to get saved, because God's not willing that any should perish. Are we praying for souls? Are we praying according to God's will? And we are assured that He listens. But because you pray according to His will, there is an assurance for the request granted. Verse 15, if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Our goal in prayer is not to change the mind of God. You're pretty much not going to do that. But as you go to prayer, it's for your mind to change about God. For you to see what His will is. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That He answers our prayers. Psalm tells us He hears our prayers and He delights in answering our prayers. And that's the confidence we can have. Effective praying can be the experience of all true believers. Do you pray? So you can know that Jesus is God. You can know for sure that you have eternal life. You can know for sure that God answers prayer. Number four, you can know that Christians do not practice sin. They do not practice sin. Now, what's in view here is not occasional sins, but habitual sins. The practice of sin. Because a believer has a new nature, he has new desires, he has new appetites, and he is not interested in sin. The Christian faces three enemies: the world, the flesh, the devil. We blame Satan for a lot of things. You know, you can almost hear Flip Wilson's voice in your ear: the devil made me do it. You give the devil too much credit. What's at fault is your flesh. That's always with you. Satan's not omniscient. He can't be everywhere at once. Your flesh, you're there. Have you ever thought wherever you go, there you are? Many people try to escape problems, don't realize that they're the one causing the problems, and there they go. And they wonder, why is life so messed up over here? I thought this was the greener side of the grass. Well, you're there. The old nature that we're born with is still with us. We still live with it. It still has its appetites. It still has its ruts that we have to be intentional and try to cross and erase. But we do still fight with Satan because he is in power over the world. He's usurped it. He's there, and he has many devices that lead people into sin. See, he is not creative enough to create new ways of doing things. He has one playbook that kind of works, you know, because every 70 years another new bunch of people come on the team, and so they go. So he can deceive you, like he did Eve. He can inflict suffering upon you, like he did with Job. He can appeal to your pride, like he did with David. He is the serpent who deceives and the lion that devours. He is a formidable enemy. And we need to be on guard. See, Satan may not tempt you like he tempts me. I made a comment in passing, and I think it's, I don't know where it comes from, don't know why, but I have never been tempted with alcohol. It has never appealed to me. It's probably too complex. I don't know what to order. I don't know how to mix things. That's probably why I don't drink those fancy coffees either. I don't know what to get. What do you mean, two shots of this and one shot of that? And what in the world? Keep it simple. But it just doesn't tempt me. But does it mean I'm still not tempted? God tempts other people with those things. And the way, not God, excuse me, let me rephrase that. Satan tempts you with those things. Amen. God will deliver you from those temptations. But I cannot say, look at me, look how strong I am. I have resisted this, and look down on somebody who is tempted that way. Because that's pride. But understand, you know what? He tempts you like that. He tempts me like this. And basically, there is something in common with the temptation. Both temptations, no matter what it is Satan is trying to deceive you. He gets you to say, you don't need God. You don't need his word. Let's go around it. But the Christian does not habitually practice sin. So what happens when a Christian sins? He confesses it. He forsakes it. He repents of it. He moves on. So how do we keep from sinning? We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. The wicked one toucheth none not. I need you to look at this verse. If you got the King James, I need to look at you because the translation here is tricky. Verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that the wicked one toucheth him not. It looks like by reading this verse, it gives the idea that the Christian must depend on himself to overcome Satan. If you read that verse very quickly, it looks like it's up to you. But that's not the idea. He who is begotten of God is Jesus. And so let me give you how the ESV translates it. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Instead of keepeth, it's protect. It's Jesus that protects you. It's Jesus that protects you. In Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 32, we read these words. Listen to them. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, whenever Jesus says your name twice, just like your parents calling out your full name, right? Donald McGray, Harrelson the Fourth. Ugh. All right. And so he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Jesus says, I have prayed for thee. Jesus is interceding for you. He's praying for you to overcome the sin that Satan has got you entangled with. The secret is the word of God that abides in you. If a believer does not judge, confess, or forsake his sin, then God must chasten him. If a brother committing sin, he should pray for him. If you see a brother committing sin, you need to pray for him. He needs to confess his sin. He needs to be returned to fellowship. We need to accept him back in the fellowship. Christians do not deliberately practice sin. They have the divine nature within them. Christ guards them, and they don't want God's discipline. You can know for sure that Christians don't practice sin. I am not saying they are sinless. Sinless. But they do sin less. And the way we sin less is by having a vibrant vivification. That was from Marjorie. A vivification of our Christian life. A vibrant Christian life. A vibrant walk with God. See, when you're spending more time with God, you've got less time to sin. So you'll be sinning less. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. So you can be sure that Christians do not practice sin. Doesn't mean we're not going to sin, but we're not in habitual sin. Now, there are people who will struggle for years at sin, but as long as they keep going back, confessing, repenting, and asking for help to overcome, it's a little bit different than being just cavalier about sin. Here's one more thing. You can know that the Christian life is the real life. It's the real life. Jesus is the true God. We know him who is true. We are in him who is true. We have the real thing. Verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. We are in him that is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And the reason he ends it that way is one of these things is because the idols are false things. They're not true things, so keep yourself from them. It's not real life. Idols are dead. Christ is living. Idols are a lifeless, useless substitute for the real thing. An idol has no real existence. And the tragedy of idolatry is that it is dead. Dead, dead, dead. But those in Christ are alive. I was listening to a sermon not too long ago, and the preacher was actually talking about heaven, and so he said someone came to him one day as he was preaching this, and he says, why are you so focused on death? He says, I'm not focused on death. I'm focused on life, because heaven's all about life. Do you see that Christianity is the real thing? And keep yourself from idols, because this is what Warren Wiersbe says. Watch out for the imitation and the artificial and be real. Watch out for the artificial and the imitation and be real. You can know that Jesus is God. You can know that you can have eternal life. You can know that God answers prayer. You can know that Christians do not practice sin. You can know the real life. So the question is, do you? Do you know? Do you know that you know that you know? Do you know that you have eternal life? Are you born again? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Christian, do you know the real life? Are you experiencing it? Are you in prayer? Are you sinning less? Are you experiencing the real life? If you say, oh, I'm just doubtful. Oh, I just don't know what to do. Well, the Bible does give us the answer. It's put off, put on. Put off the old man, put on the new man. Spend more time in the Word, less time in the world. Spend more time on your knees, praying than doing other things. Spend more time in the Word talking to Him and knowing Him and being changed and asking Him to help you. Well, I just don't know how to pray. Well, start using the Lord's Prayer as your example, as your outline. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever. Amen. That's your outline. As you pray about your daily needs, give us this day our daily bread. As you pray about temptation, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. As you pray about thy will be done on earth, as it is in heaven. Now, what do you think that means? Very simple. In heaven, God's will is always done. No one disobeys Him up there. Maybe we need to obey down here. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy be your name. That reverence Him and give Him the honor that's due Him. Overcome, if there's some sin that you need to overcome, learn to overcome it. But let me tell you something. Stop thinking about pink elephants. Now y'all, it's all you're thinking about is pink elephants. Don't always focus on overcoming the sin. Don't always be in the defensive mode, but be in the offensive mode. A great offense is a great defense. And spend time with God in the offensive position. And focus on Him. And these things will start working themselves out. Hide the Word in your heart. Be with God's people. Come pray. Oh, I can pray at home. First of all, whenever I hear something like that, there's two questions I ask. Oh, I can pray at home. Well, do you? What, huh? Same people who say, oh, I can worship God on the golf course. Well, do you? Well, no. Well, why don't you? You said you can. But there is something powerful, something, that's a good word, but that would be understood. I'm going to say it's unique. When Christians get together to pray, when there's two or three of us agreeing on something and praying, there's just something. Oh, I'm too tired to come on Wednesday night at 7. So am I. But I tell you what, I leave here more energized than I came in because we prayed. So if you haven't been to Wednesday night prayer, I encourage you to come. Let's be people of prayer. Let's pray for one another. Sometimes you want to open up and you can share specifically. Sometimes you don't want to open, so you say pray for unspoken. That's fine too. You can know that your prayers are answered. I heard someone once say, prayer is just a bunch of coincidences. Answer prayers is a bunch of coincidences. He says, well, that might be true, but every time I pray, I have more coincidences. More coincidences. So let's be praying. These are things you can know. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for teaching us how we can know certain things. How we can know that Jesus is God. How we can know that our prayers are answered. How we can know the will of God. How we can know that we have the eternal life. How we can know that we Christians do not practice sin. And how we can know that the Christian life is real. Now, Lord, there's a lot of information here in this one message. But I don't know the needs of each heart that's here. Maybe there's someone here that does not know Christ as Savior and they need eternal life. Or would your Spirit work in them? They can be saved today. You can be, if you do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, you can be saved today. If you will admit that you're a sinner, because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you will believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sin, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if you will call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's that simple. It's that beautiful. It's by faith, not by works. Admit that you're a sinner, believe that Jesus died for you, and call upon him to save you. But Christian, how are you doing in your walk? Are you knowing that the life is real? Are you seeing prayer answered? Are you having victory over sin? Are you not practicing it? These are the things that maybe you're struggling with. But the foundation to the answer, to the solution to your question or your problem, is that Jesus is God. And he has given us the victory in his crucifixion on the cross. And we do not fight for the victory. We fight from the victory. The battle might rage on, but the war has been won. And maybe you're a little shell-shocked. Maybe you're a little battle-wounded, battle-scarred, and you just need a little recalibration to get back into the fight. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in his word. And start experiencing that this is the real life. Don't focus just on your little slice of life now, but get an eternal perspective of the heavenly life. That this is the real life.